This one was from February of this year. What does the Bible say about whether or not I will know my Christian relatives and friends when I get to heaven? This is a pretty common question. What does the Bible say about whether or not I will know my Christian relatives and friends when I get to heaven? And I think we've probably dealt with this before, but I'm curious. Anybody have an answer on this one? Ken?
In the Scriptures it says, when we get to heaven, we will be known as we also are known. So I believe that we'll know Christ as He's known us, and we'll know our friends and neighbors who are in His blood like He knows us.
Okay, and where is that reference? Is that a 1 Corinthians reference?
I believe so. I don't know. It's just in my heart.
All right, so that's an application of that. If we are known as, if we will be known, if we will know as we are known, then we might take that application to mean that means that we'll know others. So that's one possibility. I saw another hand over there. Jim.
Yeah, in the, Ezekiel, in the millennium, he talks about the gulf and that.
Do you have a reference?
Ezekiel 45.
Go ahead and make your statement while we're looking.
He talks about us, those being in His presence, going across the gulf and sharing with mother, father, brother, unmarried sister. And then when we come back to Him, the 7 days of cleansing, so that we can go over there across that gulf for those that have not fully accepted Him yet.
Wow, you've opened up a whole different topic of discussion. And since I am not real familiar with where you're going with this particular passage, then we're going to just leave that one alone for right now. Thank you for your input. Anybody else have a reference that you feel like would be helpful in answering this question, whether or not when we get to heaven we're going to know our loved ones? Yes.
In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David's son died, in verse 23 it says, "But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." So David will know that baby when he gets to heaven.
Okay, once again, I think that is an application that may well be true. It doesn't actually say he will know him. He just says, I'm going to be going to him. But by application, I think we could assume that. Anybody got anything any clearer than that? Let's take it from this vantage point. And mine is not going to be so much a scripture verse as it is a matter of logic based on scriptural principles. We know that when we get to glory, that even though we will be delivered from this sin nature, and I'm not going to be burdened with all the things that took place in this world, I am told that I will be forever praising God for His mercy and grace. And that means that by definition, I will be forever aware of the fact that I am a recipient of God's undeserved favor. I will be forever aware of the fact that I once was lost, but now I'm saved, to use the words of the great old hymn. Being aware of that suggests to me that there is a continuity between this life and the life that is to come. That continuity suggests to me that I will recognize loved ones, that I will know those in heaven that have gone before me. And even if I don't know them immediately, I've got quite a long time in order to get to know everybody there. Eternity. I've thought about that even recently. I thought, you know, because I don't know exactly how all of that's going to unfold. But it's eternity. Matter of fact, I was thinking about this. I was reading my Bomberinis this morning. Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and we're told that Elijah and Moses are there. And something struck me that had never struck me before. And it was that it says that they were talking together, Jesus and Elijah and Moses. And I knew they were talking together. But the way my mind saw this time is kind of like we show up on a Sunday morning, you know, and we'll stand around and visit with one another. And here is Elijah and Moses having, and I don't want to be disrespectful, but casual conversation with the Son of God. And then I got to thinking, will it be that way for me? I mean, I know that I'm going to see Jesus, and I'm going to rejoice when I see Jesus face to face, but it's like I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. And yet, for eternity, as I was thinking this morning, for eternity, there are going to be multiple times over eternity where Jesus comes and just has a face-to-face conversation with me. Now, that's amazing to me. I realize I've kind of lost our question here, but it struck me how incredible this is, that there are going to be times when, just as Jesus was sitting there visiting with Moses and Elijah, that he'll be visiting with me, that I will get to have face-to-face conversation with him. So I'm thinking that even if I don't know my relatives immediately, my loved ones who've gone before, that I've got eternity to get to know everybody in heaven, which kind of blows your mind anyway, because most of us are thinking, well, I'm never going to remember all those names. I can't remember everybody I see in church on a Sunday morning. But we will, because we've got eternity. Besides that, all of the limitations that we experience right now, we're led to believe those are pretty much going to be done away with anyway. So we're thankful for that. You got a reference for me, Vic?
When Christ was telling his disciple about the poor beggar and the rich man.
Lazarus and the rich man, yes.
Lazarus and the rich man. And when Lazarus passed away, he was able to see the rich man.
Yeah, I was thinking about that one too, because, and that's a very good observation. That would be in Luke chapter 16, where we have the rich man who is not in heaven. He is experiencing agony. He says, I'm tormented in these flames, and yet he looks across this chasm, and again, I'm not going to get into what this chasm is unless that's the next question in the bag, but he looks across this chasm, and he sees somebody he recognizes. So thank you, Vic. That's a very good point. That does imply to us that we will know those who've gone before. Well, let's go ahead and pull on another one. This one is from June of this year. Since God is the author of the Bible and he knows everything, why did he not reference people in other areas of the world, Australia, North and South America, etc.? Since God is the author of the Bible and he knows everything, why did he not reference people in other areas of the world? And that's a question based on silence. Those are always very difficult questions to assume based on silence. God knows everything. Why did he not mention the molecular structure that we now are aware of in this world? Why did he not mention the force of gravity? Why did he not mention, and we could go on and on and on, essentially forever, with all of the things that God did not mention specifically. And here's one to give you pause for thought. Why doesn't it mention that he made insects? I mean, when you look at the creation story, you know, I keep looking for, why did you create spiders, Lord? Because I'm all against spiders. And it doesn't say that he created spiders. I realize they're not an insect. Okay, those of you who want to pick that one at me. But that's another one that he didn't mention. Okay, so if we go with, since God knows everything, why didn't he mention? That's kind of missing the point, okay? God is not under any kind of obligation to give us all of the details of everything. The Bible is not a complete scientific journal by any stretch of the imagination. But it is true in what it addresses, and that's the key, is that everything the Bible says is true. Everything in the Bible is God-breathed, according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It is God-breathed. It comes from the mouth of God, and therefore it is accurate. So whatever the Bible does address, it addresses it with absolute accuracy and honesty and truthfulness. What it doesn't address, it doesn't address. And so we can't make some assumptions based on that. Was God aware of peoples in the other areas of the world? I would say he most definitely was. Matter of fact, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord there confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So we could take verses 8 and 9 and say, he did mention them. Even if he didn't specifically say South America, Australia, North America, he mentions them right here. He dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So at that point, then God had people all over the face of the earth on the different continents, and we could talk about when the continents may have been developed as we somewhat know them today. But God is the one who did that. So we could say that he did, even if he wasn't specific with the details.
Over in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, John says, And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So another reference to those, the rest of everybody, us, we are bundled into this verse, even though we're not mentioned particularly in Scripture.
Thank you. And now we've covered from Genesis to Revelation, so I think we're good, right? Yes. All right, let me read Genesis 7. Genesis 7:13, On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with him entered the ark, and they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed. We could go on from there. The reason I went to chapter 11 is because if we go to chapter 7 and we deal with just Noah, then we still haven't dealt with all the rest of the continents. But what we do know is that every person here came from Noah, right? And so we're all included in that.
Well, I was just referring to the insects and all the creepy things.
Oh, you're talking about insects now?
Yeah, wait a minute. You know, all the things that was known, God made us know the things at that time of the flood. So every creeping creature or every bird, everything was already included for our knowledge at that time. So that would include the place that everything that was known at that time.
Okay, but I still don't like spiders.
Okay. God made them.
God did make them. Yeah, that's one of those questions he and I will talk about later. Okay, we got another over here, please. Are we going to talk about spiders again?
No spiders.
Oh, okay, good.
You know, obviously, we all love the Great Commission, and in the Great Commission, we're talking about Mark 16, verse 15. We're to go into all the world. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Obviously, God was aware. And I love this verse because if we blow it, if we don't make it into all of the earth and preach the gospel to everybody, he's got that in control too. Because Revelation 14, verse 6, Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. So he's told us to go, and if in fact we miss anybody, he's going to make sure that he covers everybody.
Thank you, Kurt. And by the way, we just prayed for these 7,000 unreached people groups, 3 billion people, and so I appreciate you bringing up this Revelation 14. There's other questions that are no doubt in this bag about what about those who have not heard, so I'll wait till they come out of the bag. Right now, we're going to pull out another one. This one is from August of 2016. When Jesus was being accused, why didn't the religious leaders recognize the many miracles he performed? Healed the blind, raised the dead, cast out demons, etc. That assumes that they didn't recognize the miracles. I don't know exactly what the nature of the question is. Is the question, did they not know that he had performed these miracles? Or is the question, did they deny the reality of these miracles? And we can see what Jesus said about, they said, you were casting out demon by the prince of demons, by Beelzebub. Where is that reference? Luke 11:15. Thank you. I was a couple of pages off here. Okay, Luke 11, starting with verse 14. Thank you very much. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household fails. And also, if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So the name Beelzebub is a reference to Satan, to the devil, and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. When Jesus was being accused, why didn't the religious leaders recognize the many miracles? Some of the miracles were absolutely so undeniable that they couldn't just say they didn't happen. So their next approach was to say, these are being done by an evil spirit. These are being done by Satan himself. And that's what took place here. And so Jesus pointed out, first of all, the fact that it's illogical to assume that Satan is casting his demons out of people when his very purpose is to possess people in order to destroy their lives. So why would that take place? Secondly, he said, if you're claiming that I'm doing this, by whom do your children do this? But he makes it clear in this statement that he is casting out demons by the finger of God, God the Father. He is God casting out these demons. So they did recognize what he was doing. They just refused to acknowledge it. Which brings us to another question. What does it take for a person to truly recognize that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? John chapter 10? Is it chapter 10 where he says no one comes unless the Father draws him? Oh, and by the way, here in chapter 10, I'm just looking for that reference. You can keep looking for that one for me, please. But in verse 19, there was division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So once again, what they were attributing to Satan, even the common folk could see, this is not the works of Satan. Verse 31, thank you. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And then they went on to say, it's not for good works that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. And 6:34 you said, Roy? 44, thank you. Yes, verse 43, Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the reason I wanted that verse, thank you for finding that for me, is because as we think about what is obvious that Jesus is God and that the miracles he performed were being done by the power of God, and we find ourselves asking a similar question, why did they not recognize that? We could go to John 6:44 and recognize that the only way anybody truly becomes a believer in Jesus Christ is because God opens their eyes and able to see the truth and receive it in faith. And unless that happens, then we are trapped in our blindness. We are trapped in our sins and without hope. So we need the answers from Jesus. Yes? 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him because he is not able to understand them. because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And there's another verse in the Gospels. Jesus said, I thank you that you have revealed these things to babes, but you have blinded the others. You have a reference for that?
I have a reference.
Matthew 11:25. Yeah, that's the one I'm looking for. Thank you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And this helps me emphasize the fact that there are those who don't understand what is obvious, and we could go to Romans chapter 1 for that as well. They don't understand what is obvious because their eyes are blind to the truth. Even when they see it with their own eyes, they don't believe. I recently had a conversation with somebody that was not a believer, is not a believer to my knowledge yet. And this person was, as I shared the gospel, the general response was, yeah, I've heard that before, and I think that's fine if you want to believe that, but I just don't believe any of that is true. And when it was all said and done, it wasn't just the gospel that he rejected. He rejected the very existence of God. And so as we visited together, we ended up talking about some relatives, grandchildren of this man. And this man said to me something about the wrong path that his grandchildren are on. And his conclusion was, why can't they see when there are so many things around them that show them what the right path is? So I took him to Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, the very evidence of God surrounds us. And because it surrounds us, then those who see it and reject it are without excuse. And so certainly these in Jesus' day who had seen the miracles that he performed and rejected them, they are indeed without excuse. Okay, and microphone for Ken, please. Just going to leave me with the reference. Matthew 13:57. They took offense at him, but Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. All right, I think we're going to go to... No, we're not. We're out of time. What was your reference? 4:4, 2 Corinthians 4:4, thank you. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let me use this just to say how important it is that as you share the gospel with people around you, you must always do so with intense prayer that God would open their hearts and minds to understand truth. Because it does not depend on your skill at delivering the message. It does not depend on how thoroughly you cover the material. The person's salvation depends totally upon God drawing them to himself and opening their hearts and minds to see the truth. And that's why a child can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. With all of the things that child does not know, when he trusts in Jesus and says, I believe, then he can be saved. Okay, we're good. We're going to invite our worship team to come up and lead us in a closing song.